Amen. Okay, we're in Jeremiah chapter 23 this morning. Look down at your Bibles at verse 28. It says, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith." And the title of my sermon this morning is the superiority of the King James Bible. The superiority of the King James Bible. And this is a wonderful text to express how powerful the Word of God is. And here God is telling Jeremiah there's a very clear distinction between God's Word and everything else. Between God's preaching that stems from God's Word and everything else. He says in verse 29, "Is not like my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces." Referring to the fact that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like fire that purges sin out of people's lives. It exposes the wicked things of this world. It has power behind it. And it's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, referring to the fact that, you know, the Word of God, the true Word of God, can dismantle and destroy false doctrines. It can dismantle and destroy and break down a hardened heart. You come to church with a hardened heart and you receive preaching from God's Word that stems from the true Word of God, it's going to break up that fallow ground in your heart and cause you to respond to God's Word. The Word of God is powerful. And let me just say this, is that our church, you know, we're an independent fundamental Baptist church, and one of the distinctions that make us an independent fundamental Baptist is the type of Bible that we use. In fact, we would go as far as to say that we're King James onlyist, okay? This is the only Bible that we ascribe to. We reject all modern versions of the Bible, not just in English, but even in other languages. And the reason why is because of the fact that, you know, the King James Bible, we believe it to be the inspired and preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. And let me just clarify that. I'm not saying that the Word of God is not in other languages, because it is, okay? You know, in Spanish, for example, you have the Gomez, you have the 1569, okay? You have the Biblia del Oso, you have the Biblia del Cantor, the 1602. What you don't want to mess with is the 1960, you understand? But we believe that the Word of God is in every language, but in the English language, it is the King James Bible. It is superior to all other translations. We believe God's providence over its translation into English is unmatched. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You can't have this result without having the true Word of God, okay? The Bible tells us in Psalm 12, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So that means that the Word of God that David had in the Old Testament, we have today. Amen. The Word of God that Moses had in the Old Testament, we have today. Amen. The Word of God that the disciples had, that the New Testament believers had in the book of Acts, we have that same Bible today. We have the Word of God. It's been preserved from this generation forever. And the reason it's important to emphasize that is because you have people out there that say, well, no, you know, things have been removed from the Word of God. Things have been changed. You know, translators have done certain things. And you know what? I agree with them, but not when it comes to the King James Bible. Amen. You know, they're right when it comes to other modern versions of the Bible. We're going to look at that this morning. But when you compare the Word of God, when you compare the King James Bible to its underlying Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus, you lose nothing in translation. Right. Why? Because it's God's Word. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, the Bible says. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26. Why is the King James Bible superior to other translations? See, it's without question that for us, it is the Word of God, okay? It's the inspired, preserved Word of God. But I'm going to show you this morning why it's superior to all other translations. and why other translations are not easier to read, they're not better, they're not more modern for us to understand. They're actually trash, okay? And the reason that's important is because of the fact that, you know, today, a lot of Christian churches, even some independent Baptist churches, are now embracing the NIV, they're embracing the ESV, they're embracing the, or the New King James Version of the Bible, and they think there's nothing wrong with it. You know, they don't really like the these and the thous and the yees and the yours, and they don't like, they think it's more archaic, and so they want to use something more simplified. But what they don't understand is that, first and foremost, it's not simplified, but secondly, it teaches false doctrine. It removes from God's word. It's not the Bible. So let me give you reason number one, why the King James Bible is superior to other translations. Number one, the King James Bible is superior because it doesn't defect from its underlying text. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? Basically, it's an every word Bible. Wouldn't it be weird if we were reading the Word of God and you're reading verse 1, you're reading verse 2, you're reading verse 3, and then verse 4 is not there, and then verse 5 is? You would say, whoa, hold on a second. Where's verse 4? If you're reading verse 20, verse 21, verse 22, but then verse 23 is missing, and then you have verse 24, that's a problem. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Amen. That's what the Bible says. God says that in order for us to live, in order for us to live spiritually, we need an every word Bible. Well, we have that in the King James, but we can't say the same for these other modern versions. Okay, you know, the King James does not take the liberty to remove from God's word. The modern versions, such as the NIV and others, have removed 16 entire verses. Okay, let me read to you from a couple of verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 2 says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Look at Jeremiah 26 and verse number 2. "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, and all the words that I command thee to speak unto them." Look what it says. "Diminish not a word." God's telling Jeremiah, when you go and preach God's word, you need to make sure that it's not defective. You got to make sure that it's not deficient of any content that I'm giving to you. You can't diminish a word. You can't take away from it, because then at that point, it ceases to be God's word. You understand? Now let's give some examples here. Go to Matthew 17. The reason we have these gentlemen here is because Brother Carey is the NIV, or he's reading out of the NIV. And, you know, Brother Cody has the ESV and the New King James. He's not as spiritual as Brother Cody here, so we gave him two false versions of the Bible. I'm just kidding. And so here, let me give you guys this mic here. Let's turn this on, Brother Adam. Let's read in the King James. Look at Matthew 17, verse 21. By the way, how can someone claim to have the perfect word of God if there's something missing from it? Yeah. But it's not important. You know, the things that are missing are not necessarily important. It doesn't mess with doctrine. Well, let's just say that's true. It's still bad. Yeah. Right. So who are you to judge to say what's important in God's word and what's not? Because if God put it in his word, if he placed it in the Bible, it should be there regardless if you think if it's important or not.
Right?
Right? Look at Matthew 17, 21. "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Wouldn't necessarily mess with doctrine. Won't mess with anything theological per se. But what does the NIV say?
Nothing. it's not there.
Nothing. It's just blank. So tell me, because, you know, there's a lot of churches out there today, this morning, that are reading out of the NIV. How in the world are they reading Matthew 17, 21? What's their excuse for not having that verse in the Bible? Let's read Matthew 18, if you would. Matthew 18, verse 11. Now, Matthew 17, 21 doesn't necessarily mess with a whole lot of doctrine. It's not, you know, it's not necessarily up for debate necessarily. You know, it's not going to affect salvation or anything or the deity of Christ. But look at Matthew 18, verse 11. "For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." That's pretty important, right? It's describing in one sentence the purpose of Christ. You know, "To this end was I born, for this cause came I into this world." It's telling us that he came to save that which is lost. What does the NIV say, Brother Chris?
It's gone.
It's gone.
Footnote.
Yeah, there's a footnote. Not there. Go to Matthew 23. I'm going to have Chris read this as well, but I'm pretty sure you know where we're going with this, what he's probably going to say. Matthew 12, but we have the physical Bible here, so you know. This is it says NIV, right? Okay. Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. That's a long verse. What does it say, Brother Carey?
Which verse number?
Verse 14.
It's gone.
That's a large chunk. He said, why would they remove that? Well, because they, the ones, the editors of the NIV are going to receive the greater damnation.
Amen.
Like, screw that. Let's take that out. Go to Mark 9, if you would. Mark chapter 9. Mark 7:16 says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Gone. Look at Mark 9:44. This is pretty important because it deals with hell. Verse 44 says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. This is something that is repeated over and over and over again when it comes to this matter of hell. Brother Carey, what does it say? Verse 44.
It's gone.
It's gone. Well, we don't really like the worm dying not and the fire not being quenched and all that, so we're just going to remove that. What is it? It's a defective Bible. We've looked at four or five verses where they're completely missing. And let me just say this. If there's one Bible that just had one verse missing, is still defective.
Amen.
If one Bible just had one verse missing, it is defective. It's worthless. It's taken away from God's word. It's in violation of what God said when he said, diminish not a word. Not only do they violate that, they diminish a sentence. They diminish a passage. They diminish an entire portion of scripture and just completely take it out. Who are they to judge God's word to say, this doesn't belong here? Look at Luke chapter 4. By the way, Mark 11:26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. That's pretty important. Gone in the modern versions. And let me just say this. The New King James removes hell completely. They use Sheol and Gehenna. You say, well, yeah, but that's what it is in the original text. But this is English, folks. You don't tell people, get the Gehenna out of here. What, the Sheol? People are like, what are you saying? But they remove it. Why? So it could be more palatable for the listener, for the reader. But it doesn't have the same effect as saying hell, right?
Right. Yep.
But so those are some examples of just an entire portion of scripture is just completely removed. Where literally you're reading it and it's just like the verse is just completely gone. Okay? But then there's other times when they remove portions of the scripture. So, yeah, they'll leave parts of the verse there, but then they'll just remove other sections of that verse.
Yeah.
They'll just kind of give you a haphazard verse. Look at Luke 4, verse 4. And Jesus said unto him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Right?
Amen.
Brother Carey, go ahead and read that.
Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone.
So, but by every word of God is completely out of there. We don't need that part. Man shall not live by bread alone, and then just completely remove by every word of God. Matthew 5, go to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 44. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, look what it says. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you. This is good, amen?
Amen.
This is showing us that we're to love our enemies and make sure that we bless them and do good to them. And even though they despitefully use us and persecute us, we should love our enemies. It's a great instruction. Brother Carey, go ahead and read it. What does the NIV say?
But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
That's it. So it just removes, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Notice it, and by the way, this is the Bible that the people out there who are Christians will claim that they're more loving than we are. Right? But it looks to me like the King James Bible is more loving than the NIV. Because the NIV, the King James tells you, gives you complete instructions and says, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you. Looks like the NIV is far more hateful than the King James. Just removing that entire portion. Go to Mark chapter 6, verse 11. Mark chapter 6, verse 11. So keep that in mind. The fact that the NIV claims to be more loving, but obviously it doesn't give you that full instruction in Matthew 5. Now look at Mark 6, verse 11. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's an important verse. He's saying that if there's a city that rejects you, if there's a city that rejects the word of God, we're to shake the dust off of our feet as a testimony against them. And then he gives us an example and tells us it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, implying, this, you know, kind of, it's a callback to Sodom and Gomorrah, the fact that it was destroyed by God, okay, in the day of judgment than for that city. Brother Kerry, go ahead and read Mark 6:11.
And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them.
That's it. And Mrs. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Just completely removes it, you know, because they're very fact-friendly. Yeah. That might be offensive to the homosexuals. Who cares? Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. So what are we looking at? What do we see here? What's the analysis that we can make of these modern versions? Well, they're very defective. Whereas the King James Bible does not defect from it. It's not deficient of God's word. It'll give you the plain reading. It'll explain to you everything that the underlying text says. Whereas the modern versions will just kind of judge themselves and say, well, I don't think this part belongs here. Look at Matthew. What do I have you turn? Mark chapter 10, verse 24 says, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Go ahead and, Brother Kerry, read that from the NIV.
The disciples are amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God.
Well, hold on a second. How hard is it for them that trust in riches?
Right.
Well, let's remove that. Because plainly, it's just hard just in general to enter into the kingdom of God. Not according to the Bible.
Yeah.
It's wicked, folks. Go to Matthew 6. Actually, go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, if you would. 1 John chapter 5. So what do we see? Well, number one, they're defective because of the fact that they remove entire portions of Scripture. But number two, the portions of Scripture they leave behind, they kind of give you like a half verse and remove parts of that. But then what about the verses they just plainly leave? Well, their third tactic is that they'll place a footnote casting doubt on that verse.
Yeah.
So even if they decide to leave it completely in, they're going to give you a footnote that makes you question whether it should be there or not. Yea, hath God said type of a thing.
Right.
Okay. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, one of the most important verses in the Bible. Why? Because of the fact that we base our belief on the Trinity on verses such as this.
Yep.
This is one of the most powerful verses to prove the Trinity according to the Bible. 1 John 5, 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Very important, right?
Amen.
Brother Kerry, go ahead and read the verse and then give me the footnote.
Verse 7 says, for there are three that testify.
For there are three that testify. What three? I don't know, there's just three. What's the footnote say?
Late manuscripts of the Vulgate testify in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, and there are three that testify on earth, not found in any Greek manuscript before the 14th century.
So isn't that interesting? They're like, well, the Vulgate says, you know, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, but, you know, that's why we're not going to have it in there. Oh, but there's other portions of the NIV that read like the Vulgate.
Yep, right, yep.
So why bring that up? Go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. The NIV is such a lazy Bible. For there are three that testify, and that's it. Look at Mark 1. And then we're only scratching the surface. Wait till we get to the other stuff. I'm going to show you some verses that you probably have never even heard of. And it's going to blow your mind how stupid these versions are. Mark, we're just kind of warming up here, okay? Look at Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Go ahead, Brother Kerry, read it. And the footnote.
The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God.
Go ahead, Brother, or I'm sorry, go ahead, Brother Cody, read your version. What does your version say? So the NIV got it right, okay?
The ESV says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Read the New King James.
It also says the Son of God.
Oh, man, I was wrong on that one, I guess. Maybe I got the wrong verse here. Go to Luke 23, verse 34. Is there a footnote on those?
It says right here.
Oh, yeah,
here,
that's
some
what we're looking for, because we're on the point about the footnotes. Yes. What does the footnote say?
The footnote says, Jesus Christ, some manuscripts do not have the Son of God.
Okay, so the point that I'm making is the fact that they're defective because they remove entire passages. They're defective because they'll give you a half verse, but they're also defective because even if they leave the verse in, they cast doubt on it with the footnotes. So as you're reading that, you know, you get your nice little study Bible, right? Very nicely put study Bible, and you read it, it says some manuscripts don't have the Son of God. So what does it cause people to do? Well, then should Son of God even be there? Why do we have that then? Look at Luke 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Go ahead and, Brother Kerry, read the footnote of Luke 23 and verse 34. What's the footnote say?
Some early manuscripts do not have this sentence.
What sentence are they referring to? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. It says some of them don't even have it. Okay? Go to John chapter 10 and verse number 9. John chapter 10, verse number 9. Look at John 10, verse 9. It says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Right? Amen. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Read the verse and then read the footnote, Brother Kerry.
I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. There's a footnote right after that. It says, or kept safe.
Or kept safe. What is it, like Jesus, like the safe space or something like that? So he says, it says saved, but he's like, but there's some manuscripts that say safe. So which one is it? Safe is not saved. It's not the same thing. Go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Now Mark 16 is an important chapter in the Bible, just as every other verse in the Bible. Right. But it's important because of the fact that it's literally the last chapter of the book of Mark. Okay, and these other versions that we just showed, the other passages of scripture that we showed, you know, they'll remove an entire passage. We saw that they remove entire passages, or they'll remove a verse, or they'll give you like a half verse. This is the most blatant thing that they've done, though. Okay, and verses 9 through 20, we're not going to read it, but just you can read it on your own. We see that the commission to go and preach the gospel to every creature is there. It's an important portion of scripture, and it's God's word. We believe it to be God's word. Chris, read the footnote. You don't even have to read the verses, but we're going to read the footnote. What does it say?
The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 through 20.
Don't have verses 9 through 20. Other ancient manuscripts and who?
Some other ancient witnesses.
Some other ancient witnesses. You know, they're just trying to add more validity. Yeah. Other ancient man, you say, why would they put that? Because this is verses 9 through 20. Yeah. Yeah. It's a lot of verses. Just an entire chunk of the chapter just completely removed. You say, why do they keep it in there? Because it would be weird to just remove it. And people would be like, why are you removing so many verses from the Bible? Well, we're going to keep them there, but just to let you know, certain manuscripts and some other ancient dudes, some ancient people, oh, you mean like ancient heretics? Because there was ancient heretics back in those days too. There's false prophets also among the brethren, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring damnable heresy, denying even the Lord God that bought them, denying the word of God. I mean, folks, it's bad when you remove a verse. It's bad when you, put a half verse in. It's bad when you put footnotes to question the word of God. But to literally question verses 9 through 20, it's insane. And you know what? The NIV agrees with the new the World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, because they say the same thing. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Brother Chris, you go to Mark 17. So the King James Bible is superior because it's not defective. It's not deficient of any biblical content. The King James translators didn't approach the Word of God and say, we're going to judge what needs to be there and what doesn't need to be there. We're going to take out this verse, it's too offensive. We're going to remove this. Jesus didn't really say that. Let's go ahead and consult these ancient dudes out there and see what they say about it. No, it's not defective. It's not deficient. It's complete. But not only that, the King James Bible is superior because it doesn't correct the underlying text. So aside from the fact that it doesn't defect from it, it doesn't take away from it, it doesn't add anything to it as well. Okay? The King James Bible doesn't seek to improve the Word of God. Yeah, you have versions out there called the Amplified Version. Yeah. What does Amplified mean? It means to make bigger, to give you more of an extensive understanding of it. Okay? And by the way, we're not talking about dynamic equivalents or even English idioms that express the meaning of the text, you know, in English, because to express it or to translate it exactly the same as the underlying text would be weird. Yeah, yeah. This is why these modern versions sound weird when you read them. Because they'll often translate it verbatim. But you can't translate certain words or certain idioms and phrases from other languages because other languages don't sound the same. I'll give you an example. My brother, you know, he speaks Spanish, and there's a phrase in English that goes, don't jump the gun. You guys heard that? He used to tell my mom, no brinca la pistola, yeah, which basically means don't jump the gun. And my mom's like, what? She's like, that makes no sense in Spanish. Sounds great in English, but I don't even know what you're talking about in Spanish. Okay, it would be nonsensical to do that, especially with the Bible.
Right. Yep.
So it doesn't add anything to it. Talking about just completely changing the text to say something else or to add to it. Look at Proverbs 30 and verse number 6. It says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Go to Mark chapter 7, if you would. Mark chapter number 7. I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy 4, verse 2 says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. God is very distinctly telling his prophets, don't add anything to it. We don't need your little commentary. We don't need your opinion. Just say what the text says.
Amen.
Keep it as is. Okay? Look at Mark 7, verse 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. He saith, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. So what is the teaching that Jesus is giving here? He's saying that, you know, that which defiles a man is that which comes out of the heart, basically, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And often evil things can come out of a person's mouth because it stems from their heart. Murders, thefts, blasphemies, etc., right? And he's saying, you know, things that go into the mouth, such as food, is not going to defile you. It's going to go out into the drought because your body purges it. You understand? And he says, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. So the main teaching here is to tell people, hey, that which is coming out of your heart is that which can defile you. Now, what does Mark 7:17 say in the NIV?
After he had left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull, he asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In this saying, Jesus declared all foods clean.
Read that parenthesis one more time, Brother Chris.
In this saying, Jesus declared all foods clean.
Okay, so that's stupid. Okay. So first and foremost, let me just say this, is that if when you look at the underlying text, the Textus Receptus, it says nothing like that. First and foremost, okay? Secondly, obviously, all foods are clean in the sense that they're acceptable according to 1 Timothy chapter 4. But here's the thing. It's not up to you to put that into Mark 7:17. In this, he declares all foods clean. No, in this, he's telling you that that which comes out of the heart of man is what defiles you. So they completely remove what God is actually trying, what he's expressing here, the teaching that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, and then they give us some carnal, stupid application to it. And it's literally in parentheses, right? What do you got there, ESV?
Yeah.
What does the HIV say? No, I'm just kidding.
It says in parentheses, thus he declared all foods clean.
Thus he declared all foods clean. Has nothing to do with it, what it's saying. So what is this an example of? This is an example of someone adding to God's word. Yeah. Like, oh, he's talking about food. All right, that means that we can just eat anything we want. No, that's not what Jesus is trying to get across here. Right. He's not saying, hey, you know, go for it. Eat, you know, sushi. You can eat dog. You can eat anything you want or whatever. No, the main interpretation that he's trying to get across here is the fact that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Evil things, that which defiles you, stems from the heart of man, okay? Not from some physical food. But apparently these people are more into the actual physical food than the spiritual application. Go to Jude. Go to Jude, if you will. I'm gonna show you a really weird one. Go to the book of Jude. Jude, verse 7. Jude verse 7 says this, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Listen to what it says, despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. So what is this talking about? It's referring to the fact that reprobates, men who creep in unaware, what do? Well, they despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Another way of saying that is they basically hate authority. They hate authority. That's why it says they despise dominion. Someone who has dominion over you is a ruler, is a governor, someone who is your authority, right? Well, according to the Bible, they despise dominion, and it says, and they speak evil of dignities. Dignities is just another way of saying people who have dominion. People who are rulers, people who are authorities. And this actually works in conjunction with 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where it says that they despise governments, okay? This isn't referring to the fact that, oh, people just hate the government because of Biden or whatever. This is referring to the fact that these reprobates hate any kind of authority. They live in a state of anarchy at all times. They hate authority. They hate God's authority. They hate the word of God's authority. But they hate earthly authority. They hate pastoral authority. Okay, they despise dominion, and they speak evil of that authority. Does that make sense to everyone? Pretty simple, right? Brother Kerry, defile our ears, please, and read the NIV. Go ahead and just read verse 8.
In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams.
Okay, wait, hold on a second. On the strength of their dreams? This says, likewise also these filthy dreamers. The NIV says, on the strength of their dreams. What is this, an inspirational quote? Go ahead, Brother Kerry.
In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings.
Heap abuse on celestial beings. What in the world are we talking about? Is this like Nephilims or what? Speak evil of dignities means that they hate authority. This says that they heap abuse on celestial beings. What in the world? Now, look, folks, I know that the Sodomites in Genesis 19 tried to rape the angels. Okay? They try to abuse those celestial beings, but this is not what that's referring to at all. You're adding to the text. So they read, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. They're like, no, let's change that. Let's give it some pizzazz. Abuse, say it again.
And heap abuse on celestial beings.
Heap abuse on celestial beings. I mean, folks, if that's not adding to the text, I don't know what is. Right. And don't come to me after the service and say, well, what, I mean, you could kind of see what they mean by it. No, we don't. I want to know what God said. I want to know what God said in the text and not some crazy acid trip type of response. Go to verse 22. Let me turn to myself because I didn't put the entire verse here. I'm reading like an NIV guy here. Look at Jude. 22 says, and if some have compassion, making a difference, right? So it's telling us that those who have compassion, they make that distinction, that difference, okay? What does it say, Brother Carey?
Be merciful to those who doubt.
So, and if some have compassion, making a difference, be merciful to those who doubt. Something completely different. What is that called? Adding to the text. Now, do we want to be merciful? Yes. Do we want to be merciful to those who doubt? Yes. But is that what Jude 22 says? No. Well, what's so wrong about it if it's teaching what the Bible says, but it's not teaching what Jude 22 says, which is what God intended for it to say? They're removing that and adding their own interpretation to that.
Right.
Look at verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What is it saying? Some save by compassion, others save with fear. They preach hell, fire, and damnation, and thereby pulling people out of the fire, right?
Yeah.
And it says that they hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. Read it, Brother Carey.
Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh.
To others save what?
To others show mercy mixed with fear.
To others show mercy mixed with fear. Did Edgar Allan Poe write this or something or what? But that's not what the Bible says. So it's adding all these things that make no sense whatsoever. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Brother Cody, you'll read 1 Peter chapter 2 in the ESV. Now this is like the nail in the coffin for this right here. Okay? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Listen to what it says, that ye may grow thereby. So what is the Bible telling us? You should read the Bible if you want to grow.
Yeah.
Read the word of God, desire it, read it so you can grow spiritually speaking, right? So you can go from being a babe in Christ to being a mature Christian who understands the word of God. They're growing in their faith. They're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pretty simple, right? It's a verse on spiritual growth. So if someone were to tell you, how do I grow in the Christian life? You say, read the Bible. They say, how do you know that? Well, 1 Peter 2:2 says this. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Brother Cody, go ahead and read that. What does it say?
Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation.
What does it say in the NIV, Brother Carey?
Sorry, I lost which.
Brother Carey's having a really hard time doing this. He's typically not reading through NIV.
Okay. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation.
Grow up in your salvation. Do we grow up in our salvation? No. Once you're saved, you're saved.
Amen.
You don't have to grow into salvation. It's not a process. It's like, well, I trusted Jesus Christ 14 years ago, and I'm still working on that salvation today, brother. No, that was done a long time ago.
Right.
Are we being sanctified? Yes. Does sanctification have anything to do with justification? No.
Amen.
Justification has everything to do with Jesus. Sanctification has to do with us reading the word of God, putting it in our hearts, growing in grace. Why would it use salvation? And by the way, the 1960 Reina Valera says the same thing. That's why if you have a Reina Valera 1960, throw it in the trash.
Right. Amen.
It's toilet paper is what it is. Okay? And look, you go into the underlying text, you go to the Textus Receptus, it says nothing of salvation in that verse, not one thing. What does that tell us? They're adding that in. Why? Why are they adding that in? I'll tell you why, because they're wicked. That's why. Because they are corrupting God's word. They're adding to God's word because it's the same tactic that Satan used in Genesis chapter 3. Yea, hath God said. It's the same tactic in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where people were sending forth fraudulent writings and documents and letters as though they were from Paul, right? To the Thessalonians. It's a fraudulent document. So it shouldn't come as a surprise that 2,000 years later people are still doing the same thing. Grow into salvation. What is that? This is why, folks, when you run into people, you knock on doors, and they go to some lip church where they use the NIV, you'll tell them, like, are you 100% sure? Well, I'm still working it out. You know, I'm still working on it. I've been, you know, I got to get close to God. It's like, we're not even talking about reading the Bible. Talk about, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. You know, but I feel like I lost my salvation. I don't really know. It's just like there's all this uncertainty that stems from stupid Bibles like that. Turn to Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6. So number one, the King James Bible is superior because it does not defect or it's not deficient of God's word. It has everything that you need to know. Not only that, it does not correct the underlying text. So it's not like, well, we should put this in here, add, you know, grow into salvation, add these other portions of scripture, you know, add these verses and phrases to make it more understandable. Well, it looks like you confuse people actually more with these versions of the Bible, right? The King James Bible is also superior because it excels in accuracy. So it's not only, you know, content-filled and it's not deficient, it doesn't add anything, it's very accurate when it translates from the original Greek and Hebrew. And I'm talking about the precision, okay? The precision by which it translated is unmatched. It will give you the exact translation of the text, not only the plain reading, but also the hard sayings. And this is important because, look, folks, when you read the Greek text, there's certain passages in the Greek text that are difficult to understand. But when you read in the King James, it's also difficult to understand. So if you go to a passage in the King James Bible, you're like, I don't really understand what this is saying. You know what I mean? Maybe I'll give a more amplified understanding if I go to the Greek. Well, no, you're not going to get an amplified understanding because they translate it exactly the same. So the hard passages in English will be hard in Greek. Amen. The hard passages in English will be hard in the Hebrew. Why? Because they remain faithful to how God wanted it to be said. Why is that? Well, the Bible tells us that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Amen. Certain things that, you know, God doesn't want us to know. It's not your place to say, well, he doesn't want us to know, but we're going to figure it out anyways. You know, he doesn't want us to know this, but we can know it because, you know, we're the editors here and we're going to put it together and figure it out. Okay. Let me give you a couple of examples. Look at Job chapter 6. In verse number 6, it says, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Pretty simple, right? What does the NIV say, Brother Chris?
Is tasteless food eaten without salt, or is there flavor in the sap of the mallow?
Is there taste in the sap of a mallow? A mallow or a mellow?
Mallow.
Mallow. Is there sap in the what?
Is there flavor in the sap of the mallow?
Is there flavor in the sap of a mallow? Are we talking about Canada here or something? Is it like the sap? Is an egg, does it come from a tree? It's not accurate. How do we know it's not accurate? Because it sounds stupid, that's why. Yep. How do we know if something's not accurate? Because it sounds stupid.
Right.
Go to Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter number 1. And Mother, correct me if I'm wrong, is there flavor? First of all, does a mallow even have sap? And if it does it have any flavor? That's weird. I mean, we had marshmallows during Christmas. And the only time it had any kind of sap is when we're dipping it in hot chocolate or something like that. Apparently there is flavor. Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Pretty straightforward, right? It's quoting two Old Testament books. You have Isaiah being quoted, and you have Malachi being quoted. Brother Chris, go ahead and read that passage real quick.
beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I'll send my messenger ahead of you who'll prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.
Now, this is inaccurate.
Yeah, right.
Why? Because he says, the King James says, as it is written in the prophets.
Right.
The NIV says, as it is written in the book of Isaiah, but then it proceeds to quote Malachi.
Right.
This is stupid. This is bad. So he says, as it is written in Isaiah, quotes Malachi, and then he quotes Isaiah. What does the ESV say, Brother Cody?
It says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.
Maybe the NIV and the ESV should focus less on making it easy and make it more accurate.
Amen.
Prepare before your face! But yet it quotes Malachi. That's inaccurate.
Amen.
And by the way, you look at the underlying text, it says nothing of Isaiah. It doesn't say as it says in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. It just says the prophet.
Amen.
And that's it. Go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. King James Bible superior. Why? It's more accurate. It's precise.
Amen.
It excels in its accuracy of the underlying text. We just gave you some examples of where these stupid versions err greatly. You say, well, why are more people saying anything about it? I'll tell you why, because the people who use those Bibles don't read them. That's why these editors can put all kinds of nonsense in there and not have to worry about anybody making a fuss about it, because no one reads it all the way through.
Amen.
The King James is the most read Bible.
That's right.
NIV is the Bible that's sold the most, because it looks all nice and everything. You know, they give it engravings and give it nice skin or whatever, but people don't read them.
Amen.
Because if they read it, they would see all the stupidity in it. Look at Revelation 13, verse 1. End times Bible prophecy here. He says in verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now, let me just ask you a really hard question. Who's the one who says, who's I in this verse? John. Because he's the one looking at this, right? He's the one who's seeing this. He's seen this great vision. He says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Pretty simple, right? What does the NIV say, Brother Chris?
The dragon stood on the shore of the sea.
What? If I was John, I'd be offended. The dragon stood upon the shore of the sea. No, John stood on the shore of the sea. What does the ESV say?
It says, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea.
Okay, great. So what does the New King James say?
Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up.
So the New King James and the ESV got it right then, and if we didn't. New International Version saying that John is the dragon. Okay, go to chapter 8. Chapter 8. And let me say this. You know, there's times in these versions that they do say the right things. Because if it only said wrong things, then everyone would know that they're bad versions completely. They have to add a little bit of truth, right?
Right.
Look at Revelation 8, verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. So he says, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. Brother Carey, what does it say?
As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice.
We were bird watching here? It says an eagle. An angel is not an eagle.
Amen.
Nor does it say eagle in the underlying text.
Right.
So you got to ask yourself, where are you getting this from? Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter number 4. Yeah, Satan. That's where they get it from. Put eagle. Look at Luke 4, verse 43. So here in Luke chapter 4, we have Jesus Christ, of course, ministering. He is healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He's casting out devils. I mean, he's doing a lot of work, right? And look at verse 43. He says, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Verse 44, and he preached in the synagogues of where? Galilee, right? Okay, Brother Carey, what does it say in the NIV?
In verse 44, it says, and he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
That's not accurate. You say, well, you know, it's all in the Middle East, though, you know. Here's the problem, though, okay? Because when you read the chapter, Jesus Christ is in Capernaum. He's in Galilee, and you have Chorazin there, you have Capernaum, okay? You have these areas there, and Galilee is north. Judea is south. It actually takes about 4 days to walk to either location from either location. You understand? Let me turn there because I didn't put the rest of the verse here. So, not accurate. Not accurate. And we know this because of the fact that if he's healing Peter's mother-in-law, that's in Galilee because Peter is of Galilee as well. Art thou not a Galilean? Right? This is all taking place up there. And the argument can be made, yeah, but you know, they... When it says that he's preaching in the synagogues of Judea, it's saying that he like went back to Judea to go preach. You know, it doesn't really say anything else. Okay, well, look at chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, where's Gennesaret? Galilee! It's actually south of Capernaum. So all that is in the north. So how is it that he can be in Galilee? He travels 4 days to Judea, but then people see him from Galilee, from Judea, standing on the shore of Gennesaret. Doesn't make any sense. These are inaccurate. They're bad translations. It doesn't even get the geography right. So why would you read it? You know, I went to Barnes & Noble to get these passages, these Bibles, and there's someone else grabbing it. And I felt kind of dirty. You know what I mean? He's like grabbing it. I had like a trench coat, you know, with the hat. And I'm in there. I'm like, you know, I'm grabbing all these versions or whatever. And there's some ladies who are also grabbing some Bibles, and she was about to grab the NIV, and she was actually grabbing my NIV, because I had grabbed a stack of them and I just put it like right there. And I was like, oh, actually, I already got that. And then her friend said, oh, don't worry, because that one's missing a bunch of verses. You know? And then she's like, yeah, but it's, you know, it's still good, though, isn't it? She's like, oh, yeah, it's still good. It's like... And then I grabbed them, and I was like, the King James Bible is the superior version, actually. It's not lacking anything. But then it looks really bad because I have all these stacks. I was like, the only reason I'm taking these is to show my church the comparison between the two. I got to go. You know, it's just like. But look, folks, I mean, this doesn't affect doctrine. It doesn't affect salvation. But it's inaccurate.
That's right.
It's not precise. It's saying that he preached in Judea when he was actually preaching in Galilee. It shows them in chapter 4 in Galilee. It shows them by the Sea of Galilee. And it shows them in Gennesaret, which is in Galilee. So how are you going to put him in Judea in verse 44 if the previous verses and the verses after show him just in Galilee? I know Jesus was able to teleport, you know, after the resurrection. You know, he's going through doors and stuff like that. But this is still before that. Okay? So the King James Bible is superior in its accuracy. It excels in its accuracy. Okay? Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 7. Here's my last point. The King James Bible is superior, listen to this, because it consistently defines salvation.
Amen.
Now, this is important because you can pull out some verses from the NIV, the ESV, and even the New King James that describe salvation the right way. They'll say, believe on Jesus Christ. You know, they'll use all the good terminology. That's not the bad part. The bad part is it doesn't consistently do that throughout the Bible, which is a major problem. This is why people, when you knock on their doors that use these Bibles, they always mix up salvation with serving God, going to church. Why? Because the Bible that they're using mixes them. You want a Bible that consistently defines and talks about salvation the same exact way from Genesis to Revelation.
Amen.
Why? Because salvation should never change.
Right.
Certain terminology that the Bible does not use when it comes to salvation. Whereas the new versions, they do. They change the wording. It's not consistent. Okay, look what the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Pretty simple. You believe on Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. You don't believe on him, you won't see life. What does the ESV say, Brother Cody?
It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him.
That leaves room for doubt. Whoever does not obey the Son? Sounds kind of weird. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. One of the most common ones that most of you know of is 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, where it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The new versions say, but unto us which are being saved. Describing it as a process. Look at Matthew 7 verse 13. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Brother Chris, go ahead and read Matthew 7, 13 and 14.
Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
Okay, go ahead, Brother Cody, read it from the ESV.
Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many.
Okay,
for
stop.
The gate is narrow.
Stop. Read that again.
Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction.
The way is easy that leads to destruction. According to the Bible, it's easy to get saved. Amen. Here it's saying the way that is easy leads to destruction. So what it's telling the reader is, hey, if you find a church that makes salvation easy, that's the way that leads to destruction. Keep reading, Brother Cody.
For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few.
The way is hard. Folks, when it says it's narrow, it's referring to how many people are going to go to heaven. Yeah, right. Has nothing to do with the effort that you put into going to heaven, because we don't put any effort into going to heaven. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But here is saying that the road that leads to destruction is easy. You know those easy believism people? That way leads to destruction. The way to heaven is actually hard. Folks, this is why people are so confused about salvation. This is why they'll tell you, and look, these versions, they'll tell you believe on Jesus Christ. Just as the person at the door will. Amen. They'll tell you, oh, just believe. Can you ever lose your salvation? I don't know. I think you can. You got to make sure you're in church. You got to make sure you do all. And it's like, wait, what? I mean, don't you have those moments at the door where they'll give you the right answer, and then 5 seconds later, they give you something like the complete opposite? It's like, well, I thought you said it was just by belief. Well, where are they getting that from? From preaching that stems from these books. Where it says that the easy way is for destruction, and you know the way to heaven is hard. Salvation is not hard at all. It was hard for Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It's not hard for us. Amen. Okay. Go to Revelation 14. We're going to look at two more verses and we're done. Revelation 14. Revelation 14 verse 11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. This is referring to the fact that people who take the mark of the beast are going to go to hell. They basically have sealed their fate. And in verse 12, look what it says. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Faith of Jesus is referring to the fact that they're saved. So this is a text verse that we can use to say saved people will not take the mark of the beast. Because it's clearly making the distinction between those who go to hell, those who don't, it's based upon the fact that one has faith in Jesus and one is worshiping the beast. Yep. Right? Yep. It's making that distinction, and that's all that it's doing. Brother Carey, go ahead and read that for us. Verse 11 and 12.
And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God.
Okay, stop. This calls for patient endurance? You understand what it's saying? The King James says, here's the patience of the saints, referring to here are the saved people, right? Those who have faith in Jesus. The NIV says this, This calls for, you know, so if you don't want to, you know, be down, you got to make sure that you endure. Keep reading, Brother Carey.
This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus.
Remain faithful to Jesus. That you don't stay saved by remaining faithful to Jesus.
Right.
What does the ESV say, Brother Cody?
It says in verse 12, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus.
And their faith in Jesus. So the NIV clearly says, makes a call and says, this is why you should endure. They both say it. They both say that this is why you should endure. Well, folks, we don't endure the Christian life to stay saved.
Amen.
We have to persevere in our faith. In other words, you know, if someone 20 years from now says, I don't believe in Jesus, we would say, okay, that person was never saved to begin with. Because whoever believes in Jesus truly will always believe the doctrines of Christ.
Amen.
But you know what? If someone forsakes Christ to get out of church, or yeah, they even deny that they know him because they're afraid, doesn't make them not saved.
Amen.
Go to John chapter 12. This is the last verse. King James Bible clearly defines salvation from Genesis to Revelation. The modern versions do not. Look at John 12, verse 47. And if any man hear my words, key words here, and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Brother Carey, what does it say in the NIV?
If anyone hears my words, but does not keep them, I do not judge that person.
What does the ESV say? Verse 47.
If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge them, for I did not come to judge the world.
There's a big difference between believe not and keeping them.
Yep.
Yeah. I was just to keep God's commandments. That means it requires effort on our part to keep God's commandments, do what he tells us to do. That's what that's talking about, but that's not what the Bible says.
Amen.
It says, if any man hear my words and believe not. Clear distinction between faith and actually the working out of keeping God's commandments. Okay, and there's a lot of other examples that we can give, but we're going to stop right there. This shows us, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the King James Bible is superior to all other versions.
Amen.
Okay, and look, I'm not saying that the other versions don't say right things, because they do. Obviously they do, because of the fact that if they didn't, then no one would use them.
Yeah.
This is Satan's method. His tactic is to say the right things, but mix in false doctrine within it as well, so they can use that as a proof text. So well, here it says if we don't obey the Son. Here it says if we don't keep his commandments. Here it says this. Here it says that. You know, and it causes a lot of confusion. You know, we don't walk away from the King James Bible confused.
Amen.
Especially when it comes to salvation. Because aside from the fact that it's consistent all the way through, it's extremely easy to understand. God literally gave us salvation consistently from beginning to end, defining it from beginning to end. But he even gave us a book called the Book of John, where he says, believe over and over and over and over and over again. So easy that a 5-year-old can understand it. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants people to be saved. Okay? So this is why our church is King James only. And we're never going to switch these stupid versions. We're never going to use them. The only time we'll use them is to debunk them. Okay, as we did this morning. And I hope you walk away from this. If you're new in our church and you're using a false version of the Bible, you're kind of like straddling the fence or whatever, you know, to throw that thing in the trash.
Amen.
That's all that it's good for. I spoke to someone on social media, and, you know, I was getting on that stupid show, The Son of God, or what do they call it? No, not The Son of God, The Chosen. Son of God is that movie, right? And, you know, because the guy is just an unbiblical version of Jesus, and I've never watched it, but I've seen clips where, like, they misquote the Bible, they add stuff to it. And, you know, I made a really nice video. Like, I wasn't, like, yelling or screaming in it or anything like that, you know. I was very kind, okay. And this person said, well, you know, this is wrong. Why are you doing this? I said, because it's inaccurate. It quotes a Bible that's inaccurate. We should seek for accuracy. And they said this, what do you expect us to do? You want us to just grab all the versions of the Bible that are inaccurate and just throw them away or something? That's not a bad idea. Why would you want an inaccurate Bible? Well, because it sounds nice. Who cares how it sounds? Obviously, we want it to sound great, and thankfully, the King James Bible is such a beautifully written Bible. Amen. Can bring tears to your eyes. It causes our hearts to burn within us. Amen. But you know what? It's also accurate. Amen. Why would you want an inaccurate manuscript that's based upon corrupt text that teaches just stupid stuff? You understand? Yeah, you should take them all and throw them in the trash. Amen. Absolutely. We should get rid of all of them, you know, in English and just stick with the King James Bible. That should be it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're thankful that it's infallible. It's indestructible, Lord. We're so thankful that it's without error. There's no deficiency in this book that we have, Lord. And we're thankful that you've given it to us, Lord. I pray, Father God, that you would help us to appreciate it, to preach from it, to live by it, to defend it, Lord, and to expose those that are opposed to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.